Please turn with me in your Bibles again to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 9 through 11. We'll read a few more verses as we go to James chapter 1. You can find that at page 1196 in your pew Bibles, I believe. This is how James continues that passage that we looked at this morning. He says, "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his low position, in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who loved him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together as we prepare to think about God's word this evening. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We know that it is true, that it is our only sure guide. And we pray that as we continue on in the book of James, we hear your wisdom once again. Your wisdom to those who are rich, your wisdom to those who are poor, your wisdom to those who are middle class. That we would not be trusting in our own riches, but in the riches that we have in Jesus Christ at his cross. Pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, thinking about this passage, I thought of a story I heard a long time ago, a story of a ministry leader in West Michigan, someone who works with people in his ministry in West Michigan, but also people in Africa, and I think even a few orphanages and things like that in India. And one day, this man who I know, he took a meeting with someone that he hadn't ever met before. He didn't know this person. He didn't know anything about the man. And then so he found him at the restaurant that they had planned to meet at. And he was probably a little surprised to see that the man was kind of a mess. The man had worn out, dirty clothes on. The hair on his head was all kind of disheveled. The man was probably smelling in some sort of way. He looked like someone who might have been without a home, someone who maybe lived out of his car or even on the streets. It was kind of a surprising thing. This man that I know did next, this leader in the church, really this leader in a parachurch ministry, what he did next, though, was kind of the most important part of the story, and that is that he came into this meeting and acted as if the man was just any other person. He treated him with dignity and respect and care. He was attentive to his needs. What he didn't know about this man, the reason that this was important, was that this dirty man was not poor like it seemed, but in fact, this man was actually very, very rich. He was interested in the ministry that was going on with this leader, the ministry that he was in leadership over, and he wanted to know what the real values of this man's ministry and really of his own heart were. So he showed up like this, trying to see, is this person, is this ministry, are they in it for the money? Are they in it to serve God with the resources that they have been given? It was this encounter that convinced this wealthy man to be one of the biggest donors in this ministry, someone who keeps the lights on and keeps the ministry going forward, because he could see that its leader was driven by compassion and by service, not by the money that was involved. That's a little bit what James is getting at this morning. We want to ask the question, thinking about money, think about riches and poverty, of what do we value? How do we assign worth to people? How would we have treated a man like this, someone who set up a meeting with us and suddenly was so dirty, so disheveled? What would we have done? And also, how do we see our own worth? James introduces in our passage, his third main topic that he's addressing to the early church as he writes the book of James. He's spoken already, as we saw this morning, about the growth and the joy that are able to come through trials. And he's also introduced the wisdom of God that's able to be our guide through life, and especially our guide through the trials of life. Now he picks up again on a third topic, and that is the rich and the poor. This was a real issue, it seems, in the early church, where some people who were becoming Christians were quite wealthy. They were important, powerful people in their world, and other people who were becoming Christians were some of the lowest people on the totem pole of that day. They were very poor. They were in poverty. There had become this issue where the people who were rich were treated in a much different way than the people who were poor. The people who were rich had an assigned seat right at the front of the church, and the people who were poor, they had an assigned seat in the standing room only section, and it was only because of their poverty and their riches that they were being distinguished between. So John, it seems, was responding to a church that had embraced the values not of the kingdom of God, but of the world that was around them. They had embraced the idea that those who are rich are more important and more valuable than those who are poor. And so James is going to respond. He's going to get them to recalibrate, to reset to the values of the kingdom of God. And so he begins with this passage we see today to do just that. And he begins by making this main point that we have this evening, which is that the gospel resets our values. We can see it in verse 9. He says, "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position." Now, James's point is not immediately clear in these verses. You'd wonder how the lowly could boast in their exaltation, and you would really wonder why those who are rich would be boasting in their humiliation, because that seems like the opposite of the reality of the situation, because the poor should be the low ones, right? And the rich should be the high ones. But what's happening here, of course, as James says this, is that he's telling them that their standard of evaluation for these different people is off. It's a little like using weight to measure volume. It's like the waiter comes up to you and says, "Do you want a pound of Diet Coke or do you want half a pound of Diet Coke?" And of course, that doesn't make any sense, right? Because the standard is different. And James is telling them that their standard of evaluation, it had been calibrated not by the kingdom of God, but by the world around them. What James is calling them to do in this whole passage is to begin to measure themselves and to measure other people by the standard of the gospel. His whole point is to recalibrate their minds and their hearts as they think about riches and poverty. James says that the only way to do this is to go to the cross. Really, that's what he's speaking about when he speaks of exaltation, when he speaks of humiliation. And it's because the church should not reflect the world around it. Christians should not reflect the culture around us. When the gospel is at the heart of our life, when we're following this way of wisdom that we heard about this morning that James sets us on, then we begin to see ourselves in a totally different way than the world sees us, and in a totally different way than the world tells us to see other people. Our values begin to be reset so that they align with the wisdom of God, the way in which the Creator and Redeemer of this world defines His world and defines us in His world. What James says that this will do, this recalibration, what it will do is lift up those who are poor and think they are nothing, and it will bring down those who are rich and think they are everything, and it will calibrate them to the standard of the cross. The world James was living in was measured by money. People were measured by money, just like they are in our world today. But James said that the church should have a totally different economy. The world might say to those with less, as James turns first in this passage to the poor, or the world might say to them, those who have less, who lack wealth or social status or influence in this world, they might say, "Your low status makes you lesser in this world. You're not famous, you're not rich, you're not politically powerful. So really, who are you in this world? What are you in this world? You have nothing of the stuff that makes this world turn on its axis." For those who believe this evaluation, maybe some people here today, or maybe you believe it about someone else in your life or in this world, it can be easy for certain attitudes to creep into our lives, for us to embrace a helplessness that says, I just can't get ahead no matter what I do, for us to be discouraged, to think nothing I do is helping me get out of this rut, for us to embrace self-pity or a victim mentality that I'm oppressed and it's other people holding me down and that's why I'm in this low state, or maybe to embrace envy or jealousy or a hatred for those who are rich or those who have more, that I'd have more if others just weren't so greedy. But what James is saying is, let the lowly brother, let those who are low boast in his exaltation. He's saying that this whole system of values that they were evaluating themselves by, evaluating others by, these messages and these attitudes, they were completely at odds with the truth about these people according to the gospel message they believed. He says to the poor in this world, he says to the have-nots, boast in your exaltation. And he echoes here what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They weren't poor. They had the kingdom of heaven. James is telling these people, if you're so unimportant, why did Jesus, the Son of God, come and die on a cross for you? Jesus came to you, came from heaven to you in your lowness, in your poverty to sin, in your poverty to suffering and pain and lack. He endured the cross to lift you up, to free you from your bondage to all these things, your bondage to this passing world. He's telling the poor, the gospel means that you are exalted, that you are high. You're not lowly in the kingdom of God. You are high and exalted. So don't feel unimportant or helpless, and don't indulge in self-pity or envy. Instead, boast about what you have, which is the gospel that exalts you above any other person. He's saying God has said you are love, so it doesn't matter what the world might say. This world is passing away, but the kingdom of God will last forever. And in God's kingdom, if you believe in the gospel, you are exalted in Jesus Christ. That's what John is saying, or James is saying really to the poor in this first verse, in verse 9. And then he turns to the rich, of course, in the rest of that verse, in the beginning of the next verse. And he says that the world might say to those who have more, to those with wealth or status or influence or power, it might say that your greater status makes you greater in this world. You're famous, you're rich, you're powerful, and so you have worth. That's really the message that the world preaches. You have the thing that makes this world go round. For those who believe this evaluation, it's easy for other attitudes to creep in, for pride to come in, to say that I am someone because of what I have or what I've done or who I know, for self-sufficiency and independence to come in, to say that I can provide for myself in this world. I don't need anything else because I've gotten it all on my own. And there's also this need for more that can so often come in. That if money or status or power is what makes me important in this world, what makes me stand out in this world, then I need to get more of that at any cost whatsoever. But James is again saying here, now to the haves of this world, to the rich in this world, that the flip side of this same worldly system of values, along with its message and its attitudes, those are also at odds with the truth of the gospel. He says to the rich, again, boast. But what does he tell them to boast in? Not in your money, not in your power, not in their beauty. No, he says, boast about your humiliation. Boast that you have been brought low. And what a crazy thought that is, to boast that they have been brought low, to boast that they are in this low position he's putting them in his mind. You can hardly understand it. How are the rich in such a low position? But James, again, is saying that when we go to the cross, we understand this. He's saying, if you're so lofty and high in your estimation, then why did Jesus have to go to the cross to save you? The gospel is a statement of all of our absolute, utter neediness, because so long as we were enslaved to sin and death, we had absolutely nothing in this world. Our money could not get us to repay the debt that we had to our Creator. You simply cannot buy your way out of that jam. Yet the wonder of the cross is that Christ came, he's telling these people. The price of your redemption was the death of the Son, but in his grace, that was the price that God was willing to pay to rescue you. He's saying that the gospel should mean that you are very humble in a world that says you are very high and lofty. He's saying your money, your fame, your importance, our money, fame, and importance, if that's something that we have, that is not a currency that's going to be accepted in the kingdom of God. It's simply just fake monopoly money in the kingdom of God. What we need, all of us need, is grace, is mercy for our low, desperate condition. And the wonder of the cross is that that is what Christ brought to us. There's no room for pride here in what you have in the kingdom of God. Instead, we boast in the grace that we have been given. We boast that grace is all that we have, all that we can plead when we stand before God's throne one day, that this is a grace that will follow us into eternity, a place where our money will never be able to reach. There's an interesting experiment that took place a long time ago. Probably if you went to college, you heard about it in a sociology or a psychology class, and it was called the Stanford Prison Experiment. It happened in 1971, where a Stanford professor recruited a bunch of students, recruited 24 students to be part of this study, and he split these students in half. 12 of them were labeled prison guards, and 12 of them were labeled prisoners. And they set up a fake prison in the basement of the Stanford psychology department's building. They set up cells. They set up an area for that the prisoners would be able to go and have their breaks, their time outside. And they also set up an area for the guards. And they really treated it just like a normal prison. The 12 people who had been arbitrarily just labeled prisoners, they lived the life of a prisoner. They didn't go out day or night. They were there 24 hours a day. And the people who were guards, they worked a normal shift like a guard. They got their breaks at lunch. They got to move about freely in the times that they weren't on guard. And so it was just like a prison in there. But the interesting thing is that these people didn't continue to act like they were. They didn't continue to act like they were all just students at Stanford, people with a lot of resources, people who were just normal students like all the rest. They began to act just like the label that had been given to them. The guards became increasingly harsh and restrictive and even abusive. They began to mistreat the prisoners actively. And the prisoners themselves, they became rebellious. They became aggressive. And eventually, they just withdrew to their condition. They became helpless and depressed. And that was because of labels that had been totally made up. In fact, it got so bad that it was supposed to be a 2-week study and they had to end it after only 6 days just because of how bad things were getting, how even violent they were getting within this prison. And all of this was because of a value system that had been constructed out of thin air that said that one group was powerful because of what they had been labeled, what they had, and another group was not powerful. They were low because of what they didn't have and the label that they had been given. It's a little bit like what James is saying. We can reflect on it from this story, that if we're letting our values and our identity be shaped by the culture that exists around us, then we're a lot like the guys in this experiment. The things that are making us someone in this world, if we think our riches are making us someone or something else about us is making us someone in this world, those things are able to gain this whole world, but they cause us to lose our soul. They're not good measures of our true worth. To focus on gaining status in this world, gaining recognition to the people around us, our family, our neighbors, our community, that is what causes us to lose our soul if we do not focus on what we're able to gain for eternity. We have to live with the stress and the anxiety of knowing that the things that can define us, they can be gone in a moment and we'd be lost without them, that they will be gone in one moment of our life and we'd be lost without them. Just like these prisoners stopped being prisoners as soon as the experiment was over, and these guards stopped being guards as soon as the experiment was over, and all that they were trusting in that, all that they thought made them something, it was suddenly all gone. He's saying that's what happens to the pride of the rich. That's what happens to the self-pity of the poor as soon as death comes. You can get everything that means anything in our culture, and you can end your life with absolutely nothing. But instead, James is telling these people, as he says, for the poor to boast in their exaltation and the rich to boast in their low position. He's saying that at the cross, a stable identity is finally found. This is a place where the world tells you you are low. Then the cross is able to tell you that you are loved. And when the world tells you that you're high, the cross tells you to be humble in the fact that you have been given so much grace in Jesus Christ. And so what you're left with is not boasting in yourself, but boasting in Jesus Christ, in the position that He has given you. And that's how we can see in this big main point that the gospel resets our values. What this does is change our whole outlook in the world. We can see this much more briefly in our second point that says that the gospel resets our outlook. At the heart of this passage this evening is an illustration that James gives that's really a powerful one. And he says this, and starting at verse 9, he says, "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position." And then he says, "Because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls away, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business." What James does is he speaks of the wealth of the rich like they're a flower or piece of grass in the middle of a field. Just like I was talking about with the kids, it's a lot like the leaves on our trees, that they come in the spring, they come in full and bright and beautiful, but then you find that in the fall, even though they go away with beauty, it's been such a short time, and yet they end up on the ground brown, killing all that's underneath them. The cycle continues again in the spring and then again in the fall. You know that it's only going to last for a short time. It's like a flower that comes up in the spring in the middle of a field, like James is talking about. It comes up and it's beautiful and it's bright, but just as soon as it has come, one hot day causes it to just die away, gone forever. This is the illustration James is giving us. He says a rich person is going to fade away like a spring flower if they're defined by their riches. If that's the thing that they think is going to make them shine in this world, that's going to give them value, then they're only going to last in their dignity, in their pride, so long as their money or influence lasts. And so theirs is a fading beauty. It's a shine that's only temporary. If they lose their money, then that means their value is actually completely gone. And what a desperate thing that is. If they lose their power, that means their value is completely gone. Of course, at death, they lose it all anyway. And so the clock, if we're defining ourselves by the standard of this world, the clock is always ticking on the thing that defines us. The allure is the pleasure that is promised by being someone in this world. But underneath that, there's an anxiety that really our whole self can be taken away in one moment. With one stock market crash, it's all gone. Trials of life that James is especially concerned about will become for this person, for this rich person, these same trials we talked about this morning, it will become for them the thing that scorches them like the heat of the sun, that dries them out, because the things that the world values, they don't provide anything in our deepest and darkest moments. They don't provide any sustaining life at the very worst points in our life. When depression comes, when tragedy comes, when suffering and pain, and even the everyday difficulties of our life, of being in relationship to other people, whenever those things go bad, the things that this world values provide us with nothing. And so what happens is that people just dry out. That's what James is really wanting us to see, that the wealth that we have if we're rich, or the poverty that we have if we're poor, it is short-lived and fragile. If that's what defines you, if you're maybe even defined by middle-class living, by being a middle-class person with just enough, with a little bit of comfortability, but enough to get by each day, enough to have a little extra to have fun with, if that's what defines you, then your glory and your value will always be something that's fading away. When your state is sold off or handed down one day, that will be you being sold at a discounted price, you being split up and sent away. But the gospel resets our outlook, James is saying. He's saying, if you want real life, if you want true life, then simply stop measuring yourself by the values of the world and let the cross start to define you. We're called in the gospel to set aside every bit of our own self-perception, every bit of our own identity, anything that relies on what we have or who we are, on anything that the world or our culture says about us. James maybe has in mind as he says this what the prophet Jeremiah said, what he said even as we came into here in our call of worship, that this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom or the strong boast of their strength or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this one thing, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. That is the confidence that we can have when we are relying fully on Christ, when we allow Him to be the one that tells us who we are and what we are called to do in this world that He has put us in. Then finally, we have a real confidence, something that's based on something real, because we know that our identity and our value can never, ever be taken away, because the cross and all its benefits are for us by faith. The riches of the resurrection, they are for us by faith. The new heavens and the new earth and a new body and a reconstructed soul, those are ours by faith. And so we can boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, as Paul says in a letter that he wrote. We can say with the hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, I count it as nothing and pour contempt on all my pride. So James is saying the gospel humbles the rich and it lifts up the poor. He says, if you're low in this world, James calls you to say in your hearts, wow, God has loved me. Christ has loved me. They chose me before the foundation of this earth to be their own, to be saved. They redeemed me at the cross, and someday they're going to make me whole. I am somebody in Jesus Christ. I have so much in Jesus Christ. And if you're high in this world, James is calling you to say in your hearts, wow, how could I be prideful because of this little bit of money I have, this little bit of influence I have, this little bit of skill I have that I think makes me something, when it was my sin that took Jesus to the cross, that caused the Son of God to be beaten and mocked and nailed to a cross to rescue me. That's how desperate my condition was. But yet, what mercy God has shown me, what grace He has given me. It'll cause you to say, thank you, Jesus, for rescuing me, and to have that be the central thing about your identity. The truth is, Jesus isn't turned off by what we lack, and He's not impressed by what we do have. He's not turned off by the ways we've screwed up or impressed by the great things that we have done. No, instead, our identity is found at the cross with no reference to who we are, with no reference to what we've done, even how much we've screwed up our own life. And really, this is so freeing, isn't it? We're freed from the things that don't last forever, to be bound indelibly, to be bound forever to what does last forever, what lasts into eternity, which is the life that is found in Jesus Christ, the life that will one day come to its fullness. So we're freed, whether we're poor or wealthy or middle class, to then just honor God with the gifts that He has given us in this world without letting them define us. If you're rich, to be someone who's generous in their riches, someone who uses their riches or their position or their ability, the business that they own, to do good for other people, to provide products and services that people really do truly need, but to do it without trying to amass as much as you can for yourself. Or to be a poor person who's still generous with the little they have, still thankful with the little they have, and puts it in use for service to God. still to put all our skills, resources, and connections at work doing good in this world, furthering the kingdom of God. And that's because the gospel resets our outlook. It's really all like what Tim Keller used to say again and again. He used to define the gospel like this. He'd say, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, and yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's really what James is saying to us again this evening. You think you're very high and very important in this world? Well, then the message is you're more sinful and flawed in yourself than you ever dared believe. And so what you should do is revel and boast in the reality that Christ has given you grace. And if you think you're far too low, far too unworthy to really matter at all, then the message is that you are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you ever dared to hope. So don't let the world define you. Instead, find that identity at the cross. Let go of your pride because you've been given much grace. Let your lowliness and your anxieties go because you've been given much love. Boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this identity that you've written for us, that you've given to us, knowing that we don't have any identity that lasts for any period of time on our own. We simply succumb to the labels that the world puts on us. We think that if we're rich, that we are high, and that if we're poor, that we are low. If we're middle class, then that we're just right. But help us to know that none of those things really define us. Instead, it is our sin and your grace that defines us. The reality that we couldn't do it on our own, but you did it for us at the cross. And so we pray that that grace and that mercy and that love would be the thing that defines each of us, no matter how much we have, no matter how much we've done. Pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who did more than we ever could, more than we could ever ask or imagine for us. Amen.